John 11 is the story of where Lazarus is raised from the dead. And as we read this and we open this, there is the scripture that says that then 6 days before he came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead. So that's to clarify who Lazarus is. We all know the story of Lazarus. We know that he's the brother of Mary and Martha. But then there's a little more to that chapter. Because after he raises Lazarus from the dead, the plot thickens, so to speak. So then we start to get into the whole thing. Well, last week I talked about love, that Christ had given the command for us to love. That there was the three commands that we started this out with 16 weeks ago. The follow, love, and go. And I haven't gotten to go yet because that's the Great Commission. We got there in Sunday school this morning, but that wasn't, we weren't planning on getting there, I guess, for a few more weeks, or at least we didn't get to the Great Commission. We got to a commission where he sends out the 12, and then he sends out the 70, and then he sends out everyone. We talked about the differences there, and we'll talk about that over in the next few weeks. But John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 are very, very intricate words, I believe. I believe there's a story here for us, and I intentionally skipped some of this a little bit ago when I read it. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to talk about it this morning. But I want you to hear what it says. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, the interesting fact is the next two or three verses, the Jews then try to figure out a way to not only kill Jesus, but they also try to figure out a way to kill a man who had already been dead. So, you know, there's a whole lot going on here that we've got to understand. There's a lot about deception. There's a lot about deceiving. But if I had to give this a title today, it continues the story of love. But it almost is more of a conversation of how we love. It's a conversation of how we love when being commanded to love. Last week I talked about love, that is a command. But you see, Jesus had come to where Mary and Martha lived because Lazarus was sick. They had sent for him. He came and he was 2 days later than he could have been, but he was 4 days late, right? We all know the story. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So he was 4 days late for what they wanted. Jesus arrived, the funeral was over, and Lazarus was dead. He missed the funeral. Now, every one of us in here can talk about or think about sometime when someone passed away and someone didn't come to a funeral and how it may have bothered us. If it were the doctor, though, if say you've got a loved one who's sick, and the doctor sends word and says, I can't get there right now. I'll get there when I can. And 4 days later, he shows up after they've passed away. You look at him and go, well, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. If you would have taken these steps, this wouldn't have. How many times have we blamed somebody for something like this in our lives? How many times have we blamed God for something like this? I can remember when my mom passed away that there was moments where we wanted to blame God I mean, and that's just how life is. You want to blame someone. You want to blame God because he didn't heal. But let's look a little deeper into this story for a moment. You see, the sisters were overwhelmed with grief. And usually when a funeral is over, the mourners gather for a meal. Now, that still happens today, especially around here, especially within the church. And you show up on the doorstep the day somebody passes away with fried chicken and pizza. And 8 days later, they're still eating it. And then, you know, I mean, isn't that how it works? So I wonder if it was like Martha and Mary said, you know what, you're here. Let's go to the house. There's plenty of food. You know, hope you like chicken. Hope you need a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk to take with you. Kind of conversation going on there. I mean, but either way, there's a meal. But the strange thing about the meal is that the person who died is not typically sitting at the table. But in this one, he is. And it says that he is. It says that Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus. Now, he's hanging out with Jesus. He's very much alive. And it's because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so now how grateful are the sisters? Well, Martha's fixing a meal, and what does Mary do? She goes and gets the most expensive thing she's got and washes his feet with it. Now, that may not make sense to anyone, especially somebody who doesn't understand, but Martha's busy serving the food. Mary is grateful that she takes out what could have been the line. I mean, honestly, based on the conversation about what this is, and I didn't really go into this detail earlier, but think about this. What Mary pulls out to wash Jesus' feet with probably could have been the equivalent or was the family's life savings. Now,
this is worth $300. And if $300 back then, that's a lot of money.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, so it's probably the equivalent of a life savings. I mean, she anointed the feet of Jesus. She basically washed his feet with everything they owned. All right? I mean, that sounds a little extravagant. That sounds a little bit crazy, so to speak. But here's the funny part. Then she uses her hair to wipe his feet. Now, obviously, hair is softer than a towel sometimes. You know? But it doesn't make sense at all, the way that this takes place. But then what really didn't make sense, well, I mean, obviously, according to the way we look at it, obviously it doesn't make sense because we would have thought a lot like Judas did, I think. I mean, how many of us today are looking at this whole situation and we're thinking to ourselves, well, you know, thinking like Judas, well, wow, that was $300. That was a lot of money. I mean, if I were to walk in here with something that costs $300 to $400 and use it basically expendably so that we can move on. I mean, we do this all the time as long as it's something important to us, right? And we look at somebody else and go, why would they spend their money on that? Well, it meant something to them. And at this point, Jesus meant something to Mary and Martha. Martha's making a meal. Mary's washing his feet with the most expensive thing they own, probably their life savings. And Judas is saying, why didn't we sell this and give the money to the poor? Now, before we get too far into this, recognize the next words that are there. It's not a bad question, except for John clarifies the fact that Judas was not asking about the money for the poor. Judas was throwing it out there because he wanted to sound like every good Christian that sits in the church today. Well, why don't we do this for the poor? Well, why don't we? But then when the money, or when the rubber hits the road, are we really doing it for the poor? Or are we doing it because we're the one holding the money box and we know that there's something in it for us? Because see, Judas was the treasurer. John clarifies that right here for you. It's not a bad question to ask, why don't we sell this and use it for the poor? But the expensive perfume could have been used for a better purpose, like the fact that this would have been the equivalent of a year's wages or more. I mean, you're talking about the fact that this would be right now. Let's say the average job in America, according to numbers, makes somewhere in the neighborhood of, $35,000 to $45,000 a year. That's how much this cost. It was a year's wage. That's how much this cost. There's not many people with a year's wage in their life savings right now. I don't know anyone. I don't have it. I barely have a month's wage in mind. If that, I mean, honestly, if I'm being real here, but we are talking about a lot of money. We're talking about a year's wage being spent on this, and this could have done a lot of good. But that's not the question. The money could have been used. The question might be, did Mary go a little overboard? I mean, they do live in the ghetto, so to speak. I mean, if we really get down to what it means, the name of the town, Bethany, literally means house of the poor. And here we are in the house of the poor, using a year's wages to wash somebody's feet. So let's just look at this from that term. But it's not that, you know, I mean, I guess a better question might be, is Mary one of those that would have chosen the most expensive casket?
No.
Just to go and be buried in? Or, you know, only to have it put into the ground? I mean, she wasted this perfume. How long can perfume last? You pay a year's wage for a bottle of perfume, it can last a pretty good while. I mean, it's going to get you more than one use. And here you are pouring it out over the feet of the Savior to wash his feet. But the poor can go. I mean, is Mary saying here that the poor don't matter? Is Jesus saying that the poor don't matter? I mean, if we really get down to it. Because Jesus' answer to Judas was not, you know what, you're right. Maybe we should have used that for something else. Jesus says, what? Leave her alone. Because she's doing something that nobody else in here is even remotely considering. Now remember, let's go back to the timeline that we're on right here. We're 6 days away from Passover. 6 days away from Passover means what?
Jesus
dies. Well, Jesus dies in 5, right?
Yep.
So you got to understand, this is the week we're in here. Jesus raised Lazarus on the way to the cross. Jesus was eating with Mary and Martha on the way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Jesus was on the final road. I'm a huge wrestling fan. I'm not going to lie. I love watching WWE wrestling. WrestleMania is tonight, and they talk about for 3 months the road to WrestleMania, right? You hear about it, I'm sure. And, I mean, but that's kind of like you've got the Final Four, the road to the Final Four, and then last night watched the Virginia game, and you see the sign that's sitting right there behind the, there for everybody to see, the road ends here. I mean, that's kind of like what we're looking at here. You've got the road to the cross, and the road ends here. This is where getting to the final moments of what's taking place. So we're getting right there to the edge. The road ends here. Why am I talking about love when I'm talking about the road ending? Why am I talking about extravagant love at that? But basically, I want to ask this question. Is Jesus saying the poor can go fly a kite? Is Jesus saying, you know what? Forget the poor. I'm more important. I made a joke earlier, and Joe's the only one that got it, when I said there's a lot more important things going on the week of July 4th than the 4th of July. And Joe's the only one that picked up on what I was saying there. I want to retract that statement because I don't agree with it. I just threw it out there to kind of see the reaction that was gotten. And I'm not going to go into detail as to why I would say something like that. Some of you know. Others, you can see me after service. I don't really want to put it out there because I don't want to come across that way. What I want to say is simply this. There's a lot of extravagant gifts that are put in the air. There's a lot of extravagant gifts are basically poured out for nothing. But they're given in a way that is loving. It's a way of showing love. When we think about this, You know, Jesus is not suggesting that we neglect the poor. Jesus' ministry was all about the poor. So what is he saying here? What Jesus is saying is that love has its reasons. Hear me out for a minute. Because if we don't think about it that way, there is a reason that Mary would have loved this way. There is a reason that love would have been poured out this way. Love has its reasons. There's a lot of things done that we don't understand, but love has its reasons. I mean, we all grew up going, I mean, you too. You bought gifts that you probably couldn't afford just to show her that you love her, right? Still probably do. I mean, let's just be real. That's how it works. That's how a relationship goes. You want someone to know you love them? You show them through gifts. You show them through things that may seem a little extravagant to others. It may seem a little overboard to others, but to you, it feels normal. It feels right. It feels like you're doing what needs to be done. There's love involved. I mean, honestly, I can hold this up right here and say to you, this was a little more than I probably needed, wanted, but out of love, you, the church, gave this to me. Now, I can sit here and say, you know, that was extravagant. That was a little overboard. But it was a gift of love. It was a showing of love to me from this church. I treasure that. I hold on to that. And literally all I could say was thank you. I mean, let's just be real. What this is showing is that Mary showed love. And maybe in this past week, you've experienced something like that. You've gone through something similar. And as it's gone, let's just look at this for a moment. You can ask yourself questions when things happen in your life. Was it a shot in the arm? Was it something that was good? Did it give me that emotional feeling to go through the rest of the week to be able to make it from this point to that point? But then also there's some things that happen in our lives that maybe aren't so good. That maybe aren't exactly what we hoped for, or maybe they're not exactly what we thought they should be. And as time has gone by, here's the situation. Maybe they were good, maybe they weren't. But it's gone. We can't go back and take it. We can't go back and change it. That moment is done. You buy a dozen roses. To me, roses are extravagant. To me, roses are overboard. Why? Because they die. Let's just be honest. Very rarely can somebody get a dozen roses to last longer than a couple of weeks. But it's not about the dozen roses. It's not about the lifespan of the roses. It's about the fact that that dozen roses represents something different. It represents a love. It represents something. It's when events happen in our lives and we can go back to Facebook now and relive them, but they're not the same either way. I mean, we put things on Facebook to tell everybody our story, right? And we can go back and we can relive whatever that moment was through maybe a scripture we posted or through something that took place, but it's not going to be the same because the emotions aren't the same. You know, Facebook memories will bring up something that happened 5 years ago, and you can look at it, you remember the moment, but you don't fully remember everything about it. See, the experience is worth a lot more than the memory. But that perfume would have gone bad eventually anyway. They didn't have the same standards of keeping things at the time. So the fact that Mary was using this on Jesus just meant it got used faster and maybe in a different way than somebody else would have liked. But what we see is that, you know, as this goes on, I mean, I might spend hours on a message, come in here and preach it in 20 to 25, 30 to 35 minutes, 40 to 45 minutes. No, I was waiting until Joe cracked a smile. No, I can come in here and preach it in 20 to 30 minutes. And it be done. I mean, I may never preach the sermon again. I may never even preach these words again. But for this moment, there's an experience happening that is beyond words, that is beyond what I'm doing or what we're talking about. There's a spirit in this building that is leading us to an experience together that we can't describe to someone else. There's a spiritual happening within each one of us when we look at the Spirit of the Lord at work. You see, it might seem extravagant if I go a little overboard with a sermon sometimes. But when I get to the end of it, you might understand why. But what can you do? You're going to sit here and listen to the whole thing anyway, right? I mean, it's like when somebody brings me food. Or, I mean, that cake might be a little extravagant, but I'm going to eat the whole thing because it was a gift. It'll go to my hips. I'm going to have to worry about it later, but I'll eat it because it was a gift. Just so you know, if you bring me food, it's going to be eaten. Unless it's celery, and I'm going to find somebody to give it to. I love celery with peanut butter, but I didn't have any peanut butter and didn't want it to go bad. So my apologies. But we found it a good home. but Mary was witnessing what happened here. And like John, like Matthew, like all the disciples, she witnessed what was taking place. So Mary had witnessed everything. In fact, Mary might have known more about Jesus' ministry than most of the disciples. Because Mary was there. She was engaged. She was open to seeing what was taking place. And Jesus here saying that she had prepared him for burial says a lot about who Mary is. The fact that she was doing something none of the other disciples even wanted to admit was possibly going to take place. He had already given some signs that it was going to happen. But Mary was observant. She was extravagant in how she showed her love. And Jesus found that extravagant love as a faithful love. A love that may seem extreme, but it was exactly what was needed to be the example for someone else. So as we look at this and we think about this, she was also one of the first witnesses who made it to the tomb the day that Jesus rose from the dead. She was one of the first to be there for that. This is Mary. This was not his mother. I mean, there's a lot of Marys. But, I mean, it seems to be that these are the same Mary as you go through the story. That there was a Mary who was in love with Jesus. Not in a dirty or relational way, but in a discipleship way. She was in love with her Savior. The way we talk about in the church today, to be in love with the Savior. To love him the way that he loved us. And Mary showed that love. And again, there is more than one disciple in this story, however. Because there was Judas. And Judas did come before this and say, well, why are we doing this extravagant thing when we could do all of these things? But let me remind you this. See, Mary was faithful. Judas was not. Judas was very unfaithful when it came to it. In fact, it says he was outraged at the fact that they had used the perfume to wash Jesus' feet and that it was sold, that it wasn't sold and poured out on the feet of Jesus was a waste to him. Have we ever looked at somebody else's outpouring in the church and thought that it was a waste? Have we ever looked at the way that somebody else worshiped and thought, why are they doing that? Have we looked at the things that they've done and they've said that it's for the Lord? Now, whether it's not or is, that's not for me to decide. But here Judas is saying what Mary has done is completely uncalled for. It is a waste of good money. Judas didn't care about that. His true motive was that he wasn't concerned about the poor. It was that he had no... This is 300 denarii he could steal. This is a lot of money. Judas got 10% of that. He settled for 10% of that to betray Jesus. Just remember that. He settled for 10% of what he's looking at here. Actually, no, he may have. 30 pieces of silver would have been about the same, I think, because it doesn't compare that to a year's wage also. I have to look that up because I've heard a number. But whatever the case is, here he is settling for a certain amount, Judas wasn't about anything but the money. Judas wasn't about anything but making sure that he was taken care of. We know people like that. We've seen people like that in the church. I didn't realize what time it was. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. I want to hear this, though. Mary's love flowed from her heart. She loved inwardly. She loved deeply. She loved fully. And that love was poured out on Jesus' feet through the most expensive thing she had. She poured that out on his feet to show her love for Christ, saying that cost doesn't matter, that I won't count the cost to love the Savior. How many of us are willing to not count the cost to love the Savior today? Because see, Mary poured out the most expensive thing she had to do something good for the Savior. Judas, on the other hand, didn't really care. See, the same goes for us. When it came to Mary, she couldn't help but give her best. When our lives are changed by the Savior, when our lives are made new by what Christ has for us, we can't help but give our best. We don't want to give anything but our best. And it seems to be telling us that there's a real connection between worshiping Jesus and giving your all, giving your best. Is it possible that we might miss this connection sometimes? Is it possible that that connection goes unnoticed by us? Because here's the thing. I've speaking with someone not too long ago, they asked me how big the church was. I'm be real. I was like, you know, we're not large. We got a few members. And then they start telling me, well, yeah, we have multiple services. We have this, we have this, we have this. And I couldn't help but ask, this, but what are you doing in the community? What does the church do for the community? And I'm not saying any of this to bring anything up or compare us from one church to another. I'm just simply saying, when I say this, I asked what they do in the community. He could not answer the question. Now, granted, he's not a pastor at the church. He's not somebody who's on staff. He's not somebody in the front office. So he may not fully understand or know what the circumstances in that church are. But think about this. He didn't know what they do in the community. They may have certain things like we do. In fact, I think knowing the church that he goes to, they do. And they do a lot in the community. So I don't want to sound like I'm downplaying another church. What I'm saying is simply this. Here's the situation. We have a food pantry with the little number of people we have, but we're doing some good in the community. And we need to continue doing that good in the community. It's an outreach. It's loving extravagantly. How can we love extravagantly? Well, we're reaching out to the poor. That's what Jesus' ministry was about. That's not saying that Jesus was saying the prosperity gospel was a good thing by taking what Mary was giving out to him. But Mary was giving him a gift, and for him to say no would have ruined her worship. It would have taken away from her heart. It would have done something to her that probably would have been less effective in ministry for what she was a part of. Now think about that for a minute. Sometimes we take away from others because we're so wrapped up in who we think we should be or who we think they should be. We get so wrapped up in what we think should be happening that we lose sight of where we should be. But when we wrap this up, it says this. I mean, he says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Do we take Jesus for granted sometimes? Do we take his love for us for granted sometimes? Do we take that love for granted in the way that we live our lives? By how we pour ourselves out to others, or how we refuse to pour ourselves out because it seems a little extravagant? I mean, how often do we take him for granted? He is the creator of the world. He is the Savior. He died for our sins. I mean, let's just talk about those things. But when all is said and done, Jesus really is all that matters, right? He really ultimately is the only thing that matters. And yet, how much effort do we expend in giving him thanks Or maybe a better question to ask you is this: how thankful are you really? Are you really thankful for the things he's done for you? Are you really thankful for what he's done in you? For the sacrifice he's made for you? See, Jesus' statement of you will always have the poor with you, that's where our food pantry comes in. That's where our outreach comes in. The fact that we will always have the poor with us, but we will not always have Christ with us. We'll not always have him alive in that. The world is increasingly becoming a world of haves and have-nots. Let's just be real about this. The haves aren't sharing much, and in all reality, the poor that we always have with us is Jesus. What you do to the least of these, you have done unto me. What you have done for the least of these, you have done for me. And here we are, wrapping it up, just simply saying this: it's to the poor that the extravagant is to be given. We can hand out things to the poor. It may seem extravagant to the haves, but to the have-nots, it's a gift of love. And it's the love of Christ. It's what he has shown us each and every day. Think about that for a moment. After all of this, Jesus doesn't... I mean, if you go to Matthew 25, it says that, where what you've done to the least of these, you have done to me. We're told that after Mary poured the perfume on Jesus' feet, she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. What fragrance was that?
Myrrh.
Well, it was the spikenard, but even more so, it would be a memory of the smell of the Savior. The house was filled with that fragrance. And it was definitely the smell of his feet at that point, because she had just washed his feet in that perfume. She had just washed his feet. Was this not the fragrance of love? A fragrance of devotion? A fragrance of giving extravagantly to the Savior, because we give out of the excess that we have, and giving all because that's how much he means to us. When you fully pour things out before the Lord, when you fully pour it all out and lay it at his feet, here's what happens. You love in a way that is extravagant, but you remember where it came from. You remember the feeling it gave you. You remember the devotion that it came out of. And you recognize that it didn't matter to you that it was the most expensive thing that you had. If you had to sell your vehicle, one that you had poured hours and hours and hours into, I think like a classic. Let's say somebody has a classic Mustang and they've got it parked in their garage. They're never driving it. And then something comes down to give to the poor, to be able to give to the community, and they sell that vehicle that they've poured hours of devotion into, and somebody looking at it going, that's foolish. But what does the scripture say? That it looks foolish to the world? Because that's what extravagance is. The extravagance of our faith looks foolish to the world. And they won't understand why we do what we do, but we do it because we love the Savior. As we wrap this up today, as we close it out, I just simply want to say, how much do you love him? How extravagant is your love for him? His love for you was so extravagant that we love by serving and loving and doing what he says, but we too as Christians are called to fill the world with the fragrance of love.